commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you've had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light, and yet hates his brother, is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness, and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Father, I thank you for Debbie and for the love that she shows to us. Lord, I just pray that you'd open our hearts to hear what you have to say through her today. Lord, fill her fresh with your spirit and speak your living word out to bring more of that light into the world. Amen.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Again. I think that these verses that we're reading, going through the first letter of John, are so challenging, aren't they? They're really challenging. They're really beautiful. John has a way of writing that kind of captures our imaginations and uses lots of imagery and helps us to put ourselves in to the truth that he's trying to bring out to us, and by using this kind of creative language. And a lot of it is about light and darkness, and we're going to be thinking about that. But the actual title for the passage that we're reading is about saying and doing. And I've got this old pair of shoes here because I found this great quote by a lady called Iris Murdoch, who was an Anglo-Irish novelist and philosopher, died in 1999. I'm not necessarily recommending all the things that she said for you to think about, but she did say this: between saying and doing, many a pair of shoes is worn out. Between saying and doing, many a pair of shoes is worn out. And in a way, I think that that is what John is saying to us in this letter, thousands of years before Iris Murdoch decided to say it. But he's challenging us with this truth, because we're really good as human beings at saying the right thing, aren't we? And actually there's quite a strong demand on us in life in general to say the right thing and to kind of keep the peace and to keep things ticking over and to say what's expected, because we don't want to disrupt and we don't want to disturb, we don't want to offend. And so there are some cultures, even more than perhaps British culture — now not everyone here is from British culture anyway — but there are some cultures around the world where that's even more imperative, that we must not cause ripples, we must not make waves, we must always just say the thing that is expected. And we're good at it, in general, as human beings. We're good at our words kind of sounding right, but maybe hiding something that's inside that isn't really, and that doesn't measure up, and that doesn't match up. And you know, even when we love Jesus and we follow him, we can still fall into this kind of thing. And that's why John is writing to us with these challenging words. He's saying, as followers of Jesus, talking a good talk is not enough. It's not the proof of the kind of deeply transformed life that Jesus really wants us to have within. You know, hiding all the things that we know are failings in us by presenting well on the outside, that is not the proof of a follower of Jesus. It's got to start from inside. There's a deep transformation that Jesus wants to make in our lives. And even when we've been following the Lord for a long time, and even when we've known that deep transformation inside, and even when we've seen loads of stuff get cleaned out and cleared out and set free and liberated from our past lives, in our walk with Jesus, even in that kind of place, we can still slip in, because it's so natural to us. We can still slip into saying the stuff on the outside, but inside, we're not really being challenged. And as you read these verses that John is writing to the church, we kind of start to get a picture of two places to live, if you want to call it like that. Two ways to live, but two places to live, even as a Christian. And they might look a bit like this. One is a kind of house that's full of light, the place to live, a dwelling place that's full of light, and the other one, full of darkness. And if you imagine just for a moment living in this house here on the left. If you imagine living in there, you know, you'd be able to see, you'd be able to run up and down all those stairs and duck in and out of all of the rooms, and you'd be confident, you'd be free, you'd be happy, you'd be able to move around, not bump into anybody. If you lived in the house on the right, you might find yourself tripping up the steps, bumping into the walls, jostling with one another in the corridors, because it's hard to see. And what John is describing in these verses are these two kind of ways of living as a Christian. One full of light, the other full of darkness. And he contrasts the two things, and he uses some powerful words to do so. He says that the dark place is a place where we're not really keeping God's commandments. We might be able to tell you what they all are and how good they are, but we're not really keeping them in our hearts. You know, Jesus challenged that, didn't he? He said, well, the law says, don't murder anybody, but I'm saying to you, hatred in your heart, that's the problem. That's where murder begins. So kind of got it right on the outside, but what's in your heart? We're not keeping God's commandments. Therefore, it's a place of lies. Now, sometimes we think about lies and we just think about all the kind of, you know, deliberate falsehoods, you know, deliberate false testimony that we might stand up and proclaim in a courtroom or something. But I think lies here, in its most general sense, it's about pretense, isn't it? It's about making and letting others believe what isn't really true about us, or what isn't really true about our hearts. And that's exactly what it's like when we're living in that dark place. We say stuff, but it doesn't quite ring true. It's not really the full story. There's a pretense attached to it, which is keeping the outward appearance in place. It's dark. There's hate there. Again, this is another really strong word, but hatred is just the absence of the love that God wants to pour into our lives for him and for one another. And when that's not there, what's left is a whole bunch of coldness and hardness and self-righteousness and pushing others away and judging and thinking wrong thoughts about and irritations and frustrations. And all of that, really, there's no love. It comes down to hate. There's stumbling in that house because you can't see where you're going and you don't know where you're going. There's a sense of confusion, perhaps, in your Christian life, a sense of, I don't really know what I'm here for. I don't really know what God's saying to me. I don't really know if his purposes are being fulfilled in my life or not. And we're tripping up and we're confused and we feel blind. But then there's this good place to live. And it's the place that's full of light. And it says that in that place, the love of God is going to be perfected in us. We're going to be filled up with love.
Praise God.
In the light place. And we're going to keep his word. Not just say it and hope that we're going to do it, but actually find from the depths of our hearts that we're living it. That we do love people, that we can forgive offences, that we can release and let go, that we can do the things that Jesus calls us to do, that we can walk in lives that look like Jesus, which is a beautiful thought, isn't it? That we can have love for one another, that we can walk with confidence and without stumbling, without all the time tripping up knocking into each other. we can know that place of light. And that's what Jesus wants for us. He wants, of course, our Christian lives to look like the light place and not the dark place, because that's the place where our hearts have got filled up with all the fullness of the light and the love of God. And you see, I think that the dark place as a Christian, and probably all of us have walked in the dark place for at some point in our Christian lives, even if it's just for a few moments or a few days or a few weeks, or sometimes we kind of forget ourselves and we realise we've actually been living in a bit of a dark place for months and even years. I reckon most of us know that feeling of walking there. And Jesus, or John in these passages, is showing us that Jesus, when he came onto the scene as the light of the world, he started to blaze out a whole different place to live in and a whole different way of living in the light of his presence. And up until that point, those who were of the people of Israel who were living under the law, or those who were of the Gentile nations around Israel who didn't have any of God's laws, they'd all been stumbling around and walking in the dark and feeling blinded. Israel knew what God's laws were, and they were trying at times to live up to them. They were trying to keep them. They were trying to do them. But somehow, they weren't ever ringing true deep in the heart, because however much they gritted their teeth and sort of, you know, let it go when their neighbour knocked their garden fence down or whatever it was, offended them in some way, inside their hearts they were still hoping that something bad would happen to their garden now, because they deserve it, because they did it too. You know, inside it wasn't adding up. They were kind of living out the laws outwardly as much as they could, but inside it wasn't adding up. And that's the picture of living under the law. We're always striving to do it, but we know that the condition of our hearts isn't changing. And we know that there's a deeper work that needs to happen. And John says, when Jesus came onto the scene, the darkness started to melt away and the true light was shining. There was a light that emanated from the presence of Jesus that meant we didn't have to live in a dark place anymore. But, you know, we can sometimes creep away with the shadows, even when Jesus is standing there blazing out his beautiful, beautiful light. And we can spend loads of energy keeping up appearances, hiding the dark bits of our hearts, saying all the right things. We can kid ourselves that we're in a really good place spiritually because nobody around us seems to notice. They're all dealing with the outward and they don't realise what's inside. But in the end, it's lies, it's darkness, it's pretense. And it might fool your brothers and sisters in Christ, and it might fool even yourself for a while, but it doesn't fool the Lord, and it's not good enough for him. Amen. It's not how he wants you to live. Too many stubbed toes, too many bashed up knees, stumbling around in the dark place. And the hinge of it all is very simple in John's words. The hinge of it all, from coming out of the darkness and into the light place, is this: I have come to know Jesus. I have come to know him. That's the key. And not just the saying of it, because that's what John warns us. He says there are people who say, I've come to know Jesus, but their hearts tell a different story, their lives tell a different story. But the reality of it, really knowing Jesus. Do we really know Jesus this morning? You know, as I've been thinking about this passage, I've been asking myself that too. You know, there are a lot of people around the world today who claim to know all about Jesus, and to claim to know, you know, everything that it means to be a Christian, claim to understand the message that Jesus brought, whether or not they decide to believe it or follow it or live it. They think they know Jesus, or they think they know about him. And the sad thing is that often, when you scratch the surface of those people who confidently state that, you find that really they don't know very much at all. And I remember talking to some non-Christian friends of mine years ago now, and one of them was kind of complaining to me, because he obviously knew I was a Christian, and he was saying, you know, the thing about Christians, Debbie, is they're really frustrating, they're so annoying. He said, they're always inviting me, I think he was probably talking about me, always inviting me to come to church, you know, or to go to a gospel meeting, or to go to some mission thing where I'm going to hear the gospel, he said. And he was like, it's like they presume that because I'm not a Christian, that I've never heard the gospel, or I don't understand the gospel. And he said, I've heard the gospel, I understand the gospel, I don't believe the gospel, and I don't want to be a Christian. And they should just leave me alone and respect that fact. That's kind of how he was talking. And when he was talking about it, you know, it's in some ways I felt, you know, a certain level of sympathy for this guy. I was like, well, yeah, you know, I mean, he's an intelligent bloke. I'm sure he has listened. And then we started to talk a bit further, and I sort of started to say, so what do you see the gospel as? And there were a group of us talking, a number of people there, and it became obvious very quickly that actually he couldn't give me the basic truth of the good news of Jesus, why he came, what his death meant, what the power of that death is in the life of a human being, the change that it could bring. He couldn't put that together. He didn't know the history. He didn't know the spiritual truth. He didn't know very much at all. And as we were talking, and others were also chipping in their thoughts, there was one girl who was saying, well, you know, I would never want to be a Christian or follow Jesus because he was such a misogynist. And I said, in case you're not sure, it means somebody who hates women. And I said, so what do you base that on? What do you see in Jesus' life that was misogynistic? And she was like, oh, well, I don't know, really. And she couldn't give me one thing. And I said, do you know what? One of the reasons I love Jesus so much is because he empowered women and the downtrodden people in society, treated them in a totally radical, revolutionary way. And he said to women who were not educated in those days and were not given opportunities to use their brains, you come and sit at my feet, you listen to me, you be one of my disciples, you be one of my followers, you go and tell everybody about Jesus and teach them theology. That's what Jesus did with women. And I was like, a misogynist, where are you getting this from? You don't really know, but you think you know. And then there was another guy in that group, and he was saying, well, you know, but the Bible's just full of these crazy stories. How could anybody believe it? You know, like that one about the trolls who were making soup, and one of them puts a stone in their soup. And I was listening, and I said, I'm really sorry, but that's not actually in the Bible. He's like, no, I'm sure it is. I'm absolutely sure. It's not a Bible story. And we laugh, but, you know, actually, it's tragic because these people are saying this seriously, and these are intelligent people. These are educated people. These are people who've read all sorts of books about everything, and it makes them think they know Jesus. When you scratch the surface, they know nothing at all. And you know what it makes me feel when I come away from that? I think, wow, we're not doing our job very well, are we? Because we're the people who, like John says, are saying, I've come to know Jesus. I really know who he is. I really know the kind of life he lived. I really know the kind of character that is in his heart. I know. And maybe we haven't shared it very clearly. We haven't shared it very faithfully. We haven't lived it out very convincingly. For there to be so much confusion and ignorance about those things. How can people know what they're rejecting when they reject Jesus if they don't really know him? And how can they know him unless we who know him start to shine out the life that is in him? Because he says, John says, if we say that we know Jesus, we ought to walk in the same manner that he walked. So our lives start to show something of who Jesus is. But the trouble is, isn't it, that some of us, even as Christians, are living in the dark place. Well, we don't really know him. We might say we do, but we don't really know him. Because knowing him means spending time listening and learning and getting to know. You can't know someone more deeply if you never see them and you never speak to them. Right. You're not going to know them very well. It reminded me of another silly experience that I had years ago now, when I was sitting on a train with a friend of mine when I was a student. And we were talking about ICFAS, and this guy across the way heard us say something about ICFAS, and he was like, oh, I know ICFAS. Actually, he said, Roger, you know Roger Forster, who leads ICFAS? You know Roger? He's a really close personal friend of mine. Yeah, oh, yeah, me and Roger, we go back way back. We chat all the time. And anyway, he was talking in this kind of way, and I was sitting there feeling more and more embarrassed and uncomfortable. about this, because it became kind of obvious that he was trying to make us think that really, like, you know, Roger was getting most of his theology and teaching from his chats with this guy on a regular basis. And I said, I've never seen him at our house before. And making it sound like he comes around for tea every afternoon. And then after a while, I was feeling embarrassed, so I thought, I'd better tell him. So I sort of said, yeah, actually, I'm his daughter. And he went, ha, 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 yeah, but, you know, whatever. And I said, my friend went, no, mate, she really is. And so I think by then both of us were thinking, this is going to really humiliate him, poor chap. And it did, and he was really embarrassed, because the truth of it was, and he kind of then had to backtrack, and he was like, oh, well, you know, I mean, perhaps I exaggerated a little bit about how often we've talked. He said, and it kind of, what it boiled down to was that he'd met him once at the end of a big meeting and shaking his hand and off he'd gone. But, you know, he probably kidded himself that he did know Roger really well, because, you know, we all want to know Roger really well, don't we? And he'd been listening to his teaching and reading all his books, and brilliant, that's great, that is a way to get to know him, but not at the level that he was trying to show me. And, you know, he didn't really know him if he couldn't recognise his daughter. You know, and that's the thing, isn't it? The truth of the matter is, we can be like that about Jesus. We can kind of embarrass ourselves a little bit. Yeah, we really know Jesus. Sometimes we might miss him when he's walking by. That's how little we've really spent time with him and noticed the kind of person he is. You know, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, and his disciples were getting uppity about people who were opposing them, and they said, let's be like Elisha and, you know, call down fire from heaven, or Elijah, and call down fire from heaven on them. And, you know, Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of. In other words, you think you're being spiritual when you say that, but it's nothing to do with what I'm like, is it? I don't talk like that. I don't act like that. And we think we know him, but we don't listen. We don't really. So how many of us know Jesus? And how do we know that we know him, is my question. Now, I'm going to pose that question to you for real. You can think about it. You can say it to your neighbour even for a moment. How do you know that you know Jesus? Don't try and find the clever answer. Don't try and think about it abstractly. Genuinely search your own heart. How do you know that you know Jesus? How do you know? Go on, have a little think. Tell the person next to you for a moment, if you dare. What makes you sure? Perhaps you don't think you do, and that's okay. You can say, I'm not sure I do know him. Okay, your conversations are far too interesting, so you're going to have to come back together again now. Anyone want to shout out a few things? I'm not trying to catch us out, genuinely not trying to catch us out. How do we know that we know Jesus? Anyone want to say? Yeah, if you've had an encounter with him, okay? So maybe you've been praying and you knew something spiritual was happening inside. Yeah, because you could feel it, you had an encounter with him, okay? Anyone else? How do we know him?
He answers our prayers.
He answers our prayers, okay? So we see things happening and changing as we talk to him about stuff. Anything else?
An ongoing conversation.
Yeah, you know that your life is in dialogue, in conversation with the Lord.
He's actually spoken.
He's spoken, you've heard his voice clearly guiding and leading, yeah.
Yeah, that's lovely.
You know, some of us, you know, if we think about the things that we go to quickly, you know, maybe some of these pictures on here are some of the way that we answer that, you know, that, well, I know Jesus because I read my Bible, and that's how you get to know Jesus, isn't it? Or, I know Jesus because I come along to church regularly. Ours doesn't look like that, but, you know, I come along to church. I wouldn't bother doing that, would I, if I wasn't a Christian, if I didn't know Jesus? Or I love asking people to pray for me. You know, whenever there's a chance to be prayed for, I'm right up there. I want to be prayed for. I believe in prayer. You know, maybe that's what we think about. Or theology, and I've read all the great books, and I've really thought about the tricky questions, so I must know Jesus. Or this guy here is having an amazing worship time. Yeah, I felt the Holy Spirit touch me in worship. I know Jesus. And these people here, I feel sad about this picture because I feel a bit bad because I'm using it in a slightly negative way, and they're probably really lovely people. But the thing is, they're all kind of smiling, aren't they? Like this. So, and I was like, yeah, because, you know, I know how to behave in Christian circles, and everyone else thinks I know Jesus. So I must know Jesus, you know? We can be like that. And there may be some of these things we hang on to. Of course, there's truth. These are all vehicles. These are all ways of knowing Jesus. But do you know, in and of themselves, they do not mean that you know him. You can read the Bible left, right, and centre, but not actually know Jesus. Lots of the scribes and Pharisees in Jesus' day were doing just that. We can even have experiences in worship and feel a spiritual experience, but not really know Jesus. You know that? We can read a lot of theology books and not know Jesus. We can even believe in prayer and ask other people to pray for us and not actually know Jesus. We can fit in really well in a Christian environment and not really know Jesus. None of these things in themselves, they're good things, all of them, but in themselves, they don't mean we know him. And John gives us this test. It's a kind of challenging sort of test. And in this passage, he says, here's the test. If we really know Jesus, he says, we've come to know him if we keep his commandments and if we walk in the same manner that he walked. I wonder how many of us would dare to say, yeah, I know for a fact that I know Jesus because yesterday I looked a little bit less like him and today I look a little bit more like him. I'm walking more in the manner that he walked and my life is keeping the commandments that he's giving, and the words that he speaks and treasures are the words that I treasure and love to speak. I mean, that is just so challenging, isn't it? It's where it really, the rubber really hits the road. It's where we really get to the nub of things. Because John is describing a kind of keeping his commandments that is then lived out in a life that walks like Jesus walks. So he's not talking about, I know all the rules and I'm really good at kind of doing them on the outside. That's back in the dark place where we started. No, he's saying, you're keeping his commandments because you're walking out a life day by day by day that looks like the life of Jesus, that looks like the character of Jesus, and it's coming from in here and not just from out here. And if we're going to be those who walk like Jesus and keep his commandments, because that's the test, the proof that we know him, then we might need to actually know what his commands are, mightn't we? It's a good start. Do we know what Jesus commands? There's this brilliant list I've got of like 50 commands of Jesus, and I always love that. I think I've shared it with you guys before in some place where I was saying, you know, if we took each of these 50 commands of Jesus, just from the Gospels, from his word, and we focus on one a week for a year, and then, you know, 2 weeks off at Christmas. No, that's a joke. Do them all in those 2 weeks. But if we just focus on, I thought, I'm really going to try and fulfill this command of Jesus. You know, I'm going to pray about it, I'm going to ask him to fill my life with it, I'm going to live it. Wow, we would be walking like he walked, wouldn't we? I like that, because I like to get practical every now and then. But do we know what his commands are? Like, we could shout out a few if you know. What's one of the things Jesus tells us to do?
Love God.
Brilliant. Love God and love other people. Anyone?
Love your enemies.
Love your enemies. Wow, challenging one. What else does he say?
Love yourself.
Wash each other's feet.
Love yourself.
Love your neighbour as yourself. Pardon? Clothe people, that's right. Feed people, reach out to the poor. I mean, there's loads of things, aren't there? Forgive, what are you going to say? Forgive, 70 times 7. the same person. We kind of know the commands, do we do them? Do we live them? Do we think they're important? Or do we just think, oh, they're just some of the amazing teachings that Jesus had, you know? It's so different, isn't it, to say, oh, Lord, I need that kind of ongoing, self-sacrificial, humbling forgiveness to keep flowing from my heart 70 times. So it's a whole different picture of knowing Jesus. Here's a few of them. Repent. How much are we doing that? Don't let your heart be troubled. Whenever we're anxious, we need to remember. The Lord says, don't let it be troubled. Follow Jesus. Rejoice when you're feeling down. Jesus, come on, rejoice. Let your light shine. Be reconciled to people that you're estranged from. Keep your word. Go the second mile. These are all the kind of commandments that John was thinking of. And the thing is, it's not just about reading the list and trying to do them. What John is saying is we will walk as he walked. That means it's going to come from in here. And that means that we probably need to live in the light place, the light of Jesus shining over us, soaking in the light of Jesus, because we all know that we become like the people we spend time with. We know it. We know it, but we don't do it. If we want a life that looks like Jesus, we're going to have to spend time soaking in the light of his presence, letting his light into our hearts, listening to the things that he says, not just listening to the sound of our own voices telling him who we think he is, because sometimes our devotional lives are more about that than we'd like to admit. Actually listening to what he considers important right here, right now. These are the things on my heart. These are the priorities in my life. These are the things that I'm really all about. And as we listen, we soak it up. The light of Jesus starts to penetrate into everything we are, and then it starts to emanate out and touch the lives of those around us. That's why John says the proof, the test of knowing Jesus is that we keep his commandments and we walk as he walked. Because we're not just listening to his commandments, divorced from the person who's saying them. Now, those disciples, those first disciples, they were listening to Jesus saying those things. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Love your neighbour as you love yourself. And they weren't just words and good ideas, were they? They were born out of a life that was doing it. Because Jesus fulfills every one of these commandments perfectly. That changes the way we hear commandments and the way we receive them, doesn't it? Because all of a sudden it's not just like, oh, Jesus is telling me to do this really hard thing. It's like, wow, look at Jesus' life. It's like a million miles away from where I am right now. But he's saying to me, come and share it. Come and live it. Come and do it. Share in my life. Be like me, live like me, love like me. That's where I want us to kind of land. Because of all the commandments that Jesus gave us, the loved ones are always the most important, aren't they? John knows that. He focuses on them in his gospel, he focuses on them in his letters, the love of God. And that's why he says here in verse 5, if we keep his word, if we're knowing Jesus, spending time with him, letting his word get inside of us, then the love of God has truly been perfected in you. Wow, the love of God is perfected. It's filled up as full as it possibly can be inside of our lives. And we're not just trying to do what God says in a dark place, but we're really emanating, expressing from a heart that loves Jesus. And the light and the love that flows from him. I'm always amazed at how Jesus brought together such a diverse group of people as his disciples, aren't you? And on a human level, I mean, there was no way they were going to actually get on and be real friends. You know, we can say that in a joking way, but it's true. They were from totally different walks of life. Fishermen, tax collectors, of well-educated philosophers and people with some privilege and some money, people with nothing, poor, hard-working, at the other end of the scale, and everything in between, zealots, political zealots, and this group of people, they didn't match together easily. But you know what it was? It was that they all came to know Jesus. And Jesus loved them all. And as they got to know Jesus better, they received the love that Jesus had for each of these oddballs. And they could stick together. It didn't always work, did it? And one of them left for good. But on into the book of Acts, we see this group of people who must have come together mainly because, only because, they knew that they loved Jesus, that Jesus loved them, and that Jesus loved him, and him, and her, and him, and her. And therefore, they were going to absorb into themselves Jesus' perspective on each and every one of these people. And our problems in body life, and the times that we bump up against each other, the times that we close our hearts off to one another, the times that we think wrong thoughts about one another, the times that we pull away and separate ourselves from one another, are the times where we haven't come to Jesus and said, Lord Jesus, please show me your love for this person, because I don't really feel it on my own, but I love you, Jesus, and you love them, and I want that love to be in me, so that I walk as you walked and love them as you love them. And that is the world-transforming commission that God has for us here in this room today. That we do that. That we know him better. That we ask for his love inside. That we love each other out of that love. Get past the stuff that pulls us apart. And then that we show that love to a very, very hurting and broken world. And I think it's going to take something as extraordinary as a group of people living like that, in that kind of love, to change the world that we live in today. Don't you think? Because I think just a few saying it and not doing it is not enough. It's not going to cut it. So I want us just to respond for a moment. And then just before we close, I've asked Ian if he'll play a song for us just to help us to meditate. But let's just, for a moment, just quiet our hearts before the Lord.